Good morning, friends, church family. It's so good to see you this morning. Especially, I'm noticing some people that I haven't gotten to see lately, and it's really good to see you again. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome to our service here live and in person. Welcome out on the live stream. We hope that you're doing well, and we look forward to seeing you again real soon. This morning, I want to remind you what Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. Do you remember why we are these things? The very next statement says, we are all of these things to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This morning, God has called us together, gathered us together in person and online, that we would declare his praises for calling us out of darkness into light. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we worship together for God, who loved us so much and sent his Son to come and live among us, to die on the cross, to be resurrected so that we could have a relationship with God and draw close to him. So let's draw close to him today. Amen.
Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. The world that he
Yes, may we this morning know how deep, how wide, how high the love of God is for us. And we need Him every moment of every day.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
I want to invite you to take a moment in prayer. Just close your eyes. Tell the Lord you need Him. Tell Him why you need Him. Maybe you're going through something difficult right now and you need the Lord to touch you. You need Him to provide you an answer, make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Maybe you need His help to be free from an addiction. Free from some chain that holds you. Maybe you just need him because you know that he's the only answer and the only hope that we carry, that we can hold on to in this world. Oh Lord, we need you. We pray we need you.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
As you take your seats, let that phrase resonate in your mind, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I want to add my welcome to that of Pastor Jeremy from earlier. Welcome to our worship service here at Mountjoy Mennonite Church. Both those of you who are here in the room with us and those of you who are worshiping with us remotely, we're delighted to have you with us today, and we bless what God's doing in your life. We invite God to be at work in your heart even today as you worship with us here together. I want to offer a special welcome to our guests this morning. If you're here in the room, we'd invite you to fill out one of the connection cards that's in the pew racks and leave it in the basket, that's the offering basket at the back of the room as you leave. If you are a guest, the best way to find out more about us is through our website, which is mjmc.org, the acronym for the name of our church. We'd be happy to hear from you through our website if you'd like to contact us there. Well, there's quite a number of things coming up in the next few weeks I wanted you to be aware of. Just want to highlight them for you briefly this morning. One is that this coming week, Stephanie Good will begin her internship with us for the summer. Stephanie, I know that this off the cuff, but you want to stand up? And not everybody here knows who you are, I don't suppose. So Stephanie's here with us this morning. Stephanie's going to begin June 1, and thank you. And will be part of our ministry staff on a half-time basis this summer. So you may hear from her in one capacity or another as we go through the summer. We're delighted to have you with us, Steph, and look forward to working with you this summer. Also, next Sunday, we have several things happening in our worship service. One big change is that we're moving the time of the worship service to 9 a.m. I know you're already up by then, so it's not a big problem. And if you recall, we were worshiping at 9 o'clock all last summer and all last fall. Maybe you've already forgotten that, but moving to 9 a.m. will allow us to introduce our second hour at 10:30, which we're calling Next Steps. And we're calling it that because we want to refresh what we were doing in that second hour. We're not calling it Sunday school. We're going to be able to restructure that in some ways. One of the other things that will happen then is that we're going to be able to reintroduce hot drinks. So for those of you who've been just dying for those, after our worship service next week at around 10:15, when you leave, there will be hot drinks waiting for you in the lobby to tide you over to 10:30 as we move into our classes. We'll have age-graded classes for children. We'll be resuming next Sunday from birth. Well, nursery isn't really a class, but you get what I mean. Birth to grade 12. And next week, for the first week of our Next Steps, we're just going to have an informal time for the adults. It'll be time for us to catch up with those of us who are here. And I want to just do kind of an orientation with you and tell you more detail what we have in mind for the Next Steps hour so you have a clear picture of what all the different options are, some of which would be things that you might say, hey, I'd like to try this. And we'll give some space for that in that hour. But we'll talk more about that next Sunday. Something else. Oh, yes. And in the worship service, we're also going to be honoring high school and college graduates. This is something we do annually around graduation time. We think we have all the high school graduates identified, but if you or somebody you know is graduating from college or graduate school or has graduated since last June, please contact the church office or let somebody on staff know about that, because we like to list them on the flyer that we hand out to honor and celebrate all of our graduates. 2 weeks from today, on the 13th, we will begin our Next Steps hour at 10:30 with a brief congregational meeting. It's a special congregational meeting to review and approve updates to our bylaws. And I know you're all wildly excited about that, but it is an important part of our life together. And we always say that it's good to, if you're going to set up the rules for how you work together, it's good to do that in peacetime when we're all thinking clearly, so that if we get into a situation where it's not clear what we should do, we have some guidelines to fall back on. So you can find the updates in a paper, they're in paper form at the welcome desk if you'd like to pick that up, but they're also online. All the detail is online. There's a link to the online version of those updates in the email that we sent out yesterday. And we'll put that in again next Saturday and the Saturday after that, so that you can just click on that link and go find all of that electronically. So on the 13th, we'll start at 10:30 and do a brief conversation and vote about those. And then I'm hoping we can use the rest of the time for a question and answer time with our guest speaker that day, who will be Tyree Sterling. A good friend of Pastor Jeremy is coming for an interview sermon like we did back in March. Tyree is a coach to youth pastors and a school assembly speaker. And so we're hoping to hear more of his insights about racial justice questions and some of his story. And the Next Steps hour will give us a chance to hear more from him in a more informal way after we have our congregational meeting. And then the Sunday after that, we'll have baptisms and receive new members. So lots of things happening over the next few weeks. I'd like to spend some time in prayer together this morning. We've already done a little bit of that, but I want to walk you through. I'm going to guide you this morning in lifting up your praises and your cares to the Lord, and then I have a specific focus of prayer for our world more generally. So I invite you to pray with me and listen for my cues as I invite you to pray along with me. I'd like to begin with prayers of thanksgiving, and the question I want you to think about is, what are you thankful for this morning? What are you thankful for? Is there something that comes quickly to mind that you're thankful for, either from this week or from the last several weeks? Thank the Lord for that. I mean, we are rich in so many ways. We have so much to be thankful for. Some of those things we even take for granted, like good health, a steady income, friends or family, the food that we enjoy so abundantly, or even having meaningful work to do. Or maybe it's an experience of God's loving care for you this past week or recently. I'll just give you just a moment to thank the Lord for something. Next, I'd like to consider prayers of confession. Prayers of confession, answering the question, what are you sorry for? Is there a regret that you bring with you this morning? A way that you, something that comes immediately to mind, I'm not asking you to dig real hard, but often something will come immediately to mind for us. A way that you failed God, or you felt his prompting this week and you just said, no, I'm not ready to do that. Or a way that you turned away from him, or that you failed to love well. Do you have a prayer of confession this morning? Lord, we confess our sins and our failures to you, and we ask you to forgive us, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood and the work of our Lord Jesus. Next, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer for help. What do you want help with right now? Maybe you prayed this a moment ago when Pastor Jeremy invited us to be looking to the Lord. When the blind man called out to Jesus, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? If Jesus were to ask you that question this morning, what would you say? What do you want me to do for you? Maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe your body is in pain, or your spirit or your soul is in pain. Maybe you're battling an illness, or someone you love is battling an illness. Or maybe you're struggling with fear or with anger this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, we pray. And now I invite you to pray with me for our world in a very specific matter. I invite you to join me in asking God to bring an end to the mass shootings that keep happening in our country. This came to mind for me because the last one happened just this past Wednesday in San Jose, California, where 8 people and their shooter were killed. And I'm just astonished by how often this happens in our country. The Gun Violence Archive, which tracks these shootings in the United States, defines a mass shooting as one where 4 or more people are injured or killed, not including the perpetrator. And they counted 417 such shootings in 2019. That's more than one a day. They counted more than 600 of those in 2020, even in a year of lockdown and pandemic. That's almost 2 a day. And they've counted 232 so far in 2021, including the one on Wednesday. So I want to pray, and you can just agree with me in prayer or just join with me in prayer. I want to start with a prayer of lament, And then I want to ask God to intervene. Lord, we come to you today with hearts that are troubled by the mass shootings that keep happening in our nation. And we say, how long, O Lord, how long must we call out for help, but nothing seems to change? Why do we continue to see this injustice of shooters killing strangers or former co-workers or someone that they hate for other reasons? Why, O God, do you tolerate this wrongdoing, and why does it seem to go on and on? Have mercy on us, O God. Bring this destruction and violence to an end, and bring an end to the strife and the confusion and conflict that lies behind these actions. Almighty God, we ask you to break down the dividing walls between people of different races and different cultures in our country. We ask you to cause the barriers between us to crumble, cause suspicions to disappear and hatreds to come to an end. We ask you to bring healing to our country that we may live in justice and in peace. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the Lord of Lords, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And in the midst of our pain and our confusion, we choose to trust you in all things. Come, Holy Savior, and heal all that is broken in our lives and in our streets. Holy Spirit, we ask you to console the families and the friends of the people who were killed in the shooting this past week. We thank you for your promise that you are near to the brokenhearted and that you save those who are crushed in spirit. May they know the truth and reality of that promise today. And Lord, this morning we ask you to raise up your people to live out your kingdom now, to live out your kingdom of peace and healing and forgiveness and redemption. Give us, your people, O God, the grace to be agents of reconciliation and transformation in our communities as we witness to your power and to your love, as people can see those things flowing through our lives. May your kingdom flourish among us, and may your will be done in our lives and in our communities. Lord, in your mercy, we ask you to hear our prayer, which we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, today we get to enjoy a double feature of video clips before the sermon. Probably don't remember what double features are anymore. That's not quite a thing at the theaters. It used to be you could go see two movies for the price of one. But this morning we're going to see two video clips. The first one is an update from missionaries that our congregation supports in Kona, Hawaii. This is my son and daughter-in-law, Caleb and Jessica Landis. They're members of our church. They serve with Youth with a Mission at their base in Kona, Hawaii. If you're not familiar with Youth with a Mission, the acronym is YWAM, and I think that's how he refers to their ministry in the video. That's what YWAM stands for, Youth with a Mission. They're at the main training center in Kona, and this video is the first in a series that Caleb intends to create to give us a better window into their lives and into their ministry. We probably won't show them all in our worship service, but we want to show you this first one, and just watch our emails and our Facebook page for announcements about the other ones when they come out. We'll post them on our YouTube channel and on our Facebook page. So that video will run first, and then our second video is an introductory video for our guest speaker this morning, for Peter Sensenig and his wife Christy and their three children. Some of you will have seen this video because we've sent links to it in our email updates. But this will reintroduce them to you or introduce them to you before Peter speaks, and they do a really good job in that, so I'm not going to give you a lot of detail about them. I'll just note that Peter is currently working with Jonathan Bornman from our own congregation and on the Christian-Muslim relations team from Easter Mennonite Missions that Jonathan leads. So Peter has been working with that team this past year while he's here in the States. And to Peter and Christy, I just want to say we're delighted to partner with you guys. We're delighted to be a supporting congregation for your work. Our congregation is going to begin supporting them this year as they begin another three-year term. And we're glad to have you with us this morning. And Peter, we look forward to hearing God's word through you after we see you on video. So, yeah, God bless you.
What's up, Mount Shine Mennonite? This is Caleb Landis, and today you are going to get your first up-close look at YWAM Kona. Let's go.
That's right. Yeah.
For anyone who doesn't know us, this is my wife Jess and our two daughters, Alea and Ember. We serve at Youth with a Mission in Kona, Hawaii. For most of you who do know us, we miss you and we're excited to see you the next time we get to visit Mount Joy. But traveling with toddlers is tough, so until then, this will be the next best thing. In 2021, we will be making a series of videos that bring you along with us into our lives. We really wanted to show you exactly what goes on in our lives and at YWAM Kona, because we couldn't do this without you faithfully backing us. In our first episode, we'll cover YWAM Kona as a whole to give you some visual reference for our campus and an understanding of what we do as an entire base. 2020 was weird for everyone, including us, and we didn't get to do a lot of what normally happens here, but we are getting back to it now. YWAM Kona is a hub for training and sending young people all over the world, all with the stated goal to know God and make Him known. We have a few hundred long-term staff and over 3,000 students from 40 countries being trained in 2019. Then everything changed with COVID last year, but we expect to keep growing our student body from where things were before COVID, which is crazy but true. YWAM Kona consists of 46 different ministries. Like, that's a ton. Definitely not enough time to explain all of them, but there are various discipleship training schools, Bible schools, and associate degree programs. We send people on outreach to all kinds of places every year, but our campus has 9 specific focus nations, including Papua New Guinea, the Philippines, and Mongolia, to name a few. On campus, there's a school with pre-K through 6th grade, a studio, a library, prayer room, cafe, a soccer field, a gym, a huge cafeteria, lots of dorms, a farm, and, oh, I almost forgot, 62 undeveloped acres. More on that in another video. There are also local impact ministries involved in foster care, feeding the homeless, and other types of community service. YWAM is international and non-denominational, which means we have the privilege of knowing people from all sorts of countries and cultures. There's a strong value for celebrating people's differences and seeing the kingdom of God expressed through them. Each of these pieces fit together to create the training grounds for short and long-term missionaries. Honestly, explaining all this makes me realize all over again just how unique and dynamic of a place this is. Jess and I are primarily involved with Respect the Corners, or RTC for short, which is a ministry that disciples young people and trains them in using fitness as an avenue for the gospel. RTC has used this platform of fitness to reach some of the most difficult places in the world, and we're just getting started. But that's getting ahead of things. For more on RTC, I'll see you in the next video.
A prayer from 5 different minarets was just a part of our daily lives in Zanzibar, Tanzania. In our 5 years there, we were around mostly Muslims, and we were guests in their home, but they received us as friends.
We've learned that hospitality is as much about being good guest as it is about being good host. But it's also about moving into authentic mutual friendship.
We are Christians who love Jesus and who love Muslims. And we are fascinated by what God does when Christians and Muslims come together.
As we sought to follow Jesus in loving our Muslim neighbors, we realized that we needed to make ourselves vulnerable. Every meaningful relationship we developed came from a time where we needed help. We don't like feeling helpless. We like to come in with the answers and the solutions. But God's calling in our lives to be good guests in the Muslim world demands that we let go of that desire for control.
When I first began my 3-year term with Eastern Mennonite Missions, I started off in Zanzibar, Tanzania, actually getting to be direct teammates with the Sensenigs, and it's a really special thing to get to kind of see how they interact and loved on their neighbors in very tangible ways.
At the Zanzibar Interfaith Center, I learned as a teacher and as a colleague that we need each other as peace builders, as Muslims and Christians, as Africans and North Americans.
As a maternity nurse in the hospital, I saw women struggle to bring their babies safely into the world, and I quickly realized that I needed more training. Now I have a chance to use train and encourage local midwives. Together, we can make it a safer world for mothers and newborns.
We are so deeply impressed by the vision of African Friends to bring life and peace to their local context. And this is the kind of work that we want to be a part of supporting and bringing to fruition. There's a belt across the continent of Africa where Christian majorities meet Muslim majority populations. And there's been a lot of conflict as groups try to establish themselves over the other. And yet, across this region, God is raising up leaders who have a very different vision of what it means to be peace builders, to be disciples of Jesus.
Christian seminaries and Bible schools in Benin, Congo, Chad, Burkina Faso, and Cote d'Ivoire. These schools are recognizing that their students need training in justice and peace building. Peter will be supporting these efforts and relationships, while I will be working at a local hospital to help train midwives.
I've been so encouraged and challenged just by the ways that they have accepted God's call in their lives. And so I invite you, if you're able to, whether that's in prayer or financially, to join with them.
To follow God's leading on this journey, we'll need more French language study. We'll need your prayers and your support.
Good morning. It is a joy to be with you again. We were actually intending to be camping this weekend, and I would hop over from Camp Hebron, but you can probably tell that by my tie and by the fact that I don't smell like a campfire that we did end up canceling the camping trip, and I'm a little bit relieved. It's a pleasure to be here. What we just saw is just a few snapshots of our past 5 years or so up till last year in Zanzibar, Tanzania. Christy was working as a maternity nurse, and I was teaching in a local university with Christians and Muslims, and also doing some shorter-term intensive teaching in the region. Now we are sensing God is leading us back to Africa, but to the French-speaking world. And so first, we intend to spend a year in France and connect with churches there, do language study, before moving on to West Africa. We're grateful for the way that this congregation has begun walking with us, as you have with other missionaries, Jonathan Bornman, Nikki Hess, Caleb and Jess, and many other missionaries over the years. When we were here 2 weeks ago, we heard in the sermon how the church is a place of God's healing. Like a hospital. And the church is also the place where people are sent out with God's healing strategy. And I really affirm this congregation for being that kind of church, bringing the two together. The healing that has to happen within us as people, within our community, and the healing that God wants to see in the world. We can't lose either of those, can we? When we arrived from Zanzibar last year, our children entered a whole new world that was strange and wonderful, and I admit it felt a little bit strange to me as well, even though I grew up in Lancaster County. Moses is 9, Celeste is 5. They're not here this morning, but neither of them, when we arrived, had spent all that much time in the U.S., and they weren't really sure what's going on in this society. One of the first things they noticed is that we moved into a house beside Groffdale Mennonite Church, which the church makes available, the mission families. And we noticed this wooden octagon beside the house. We walked around it and we said, "What is this thing?" Moses' first guess was that you keep animals in it. I said, "That's a fair guess, because if you look around, it's only Amish families. Amish farms, as far as the eye can see." But I said, "I don't think that's quite right." And then he said, "Oh, maybe you play football in this, soccer," which is the Tanzanian thing to guess and to play. I said, "I think you're getting closer here." And we ended up discovering that it was what? Gaga, yes. Apparently this had taken off before, over the time that we've been in East Africa. Zanzibar is humid and muggy and hot year-round. Nobody has a carpet. Carpet would be a disaster in that climate. So when we arrived in the U.S. and the weather was kind of cold and the heat was on and there was carpet everywhere, I took off my shoes and I shuffled around a little bit and I said, "Hey, kids, come over here." And then I held up a string and I put my finger close to the string, and what happened? Static electricity happened, right? The string magically moved. And in that moment, I'm pretty sure I could have convinced my kids that I do real magic. And as parents, some of you probably recognize that there are times when we wish we could convince our kids of that. But I had to explain to them that there was something called static electricity. This does not exist in Zanzibar. That there's this whole unseen reality beyond what we're used to observing, beyond what's obvious. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew 5, which is often called the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning part is called the Beatitudes. When did you first hear these verses that are called the Beatitudes? Maybe if you're like me, you can't even remember a time when you didn't know these verses. We learn them at 4 years old in Sunday school. We hear them over and over again until they're so familiar that we begin to lose the sense of how powerful and radical and life-changing these words are. We begin to lose the sense of how much they challenge our world, the messages that we receive every day, and how much they challenge the impulses of my own sinful heart. And the reason that these verses are so radical is that our Lord Jesus is speaking one fundamental truth. He's saying that to his disciples and to the crowds that are listening in, including us 2,000 years later, the world that you think you see is not actually the world that is. You are living in a kingdom governed by certain rules, a kingdom that's so pervasive and convincing that you don't even realize you're in it. It's the kingdom of this world, and it looks so real to us. But Jesus says, there's another kingdom, another reality that is in the process of coming about. It's the kingdom of heaven. And it's actually the true lasting reality because it's the kingdom of the Creator God, the ruler of heaven and earth. And when we realize that this is Jesus' assumption in the Sermon on the Mount, then we can see that the Beatitudes are his way of exposing the powerful lies of the kingdom of this world and revealing the truth of the kingdom of God. Revelation 19, verse 9, uses the same word, blessed, when it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The good life is not what we see now, but to be blessed is to know that you are part of the new world that is coming. It can seem when we look at these sayings that Jesus might be talking about different groups of people. Here we have the meek who will inherit the earth. Here we have the peacemakers, the hungry, the mourners. But Jesus is talking about one group of people, those who follow him as his disciples. In other words, the basic message of the Beatitudes is that Jesus' followers will have all of these qualities as we belong to his kingdom. And my prayer for all of us, as Jesus' disciples in any situation, whether it's here in Mount Joy or in France or in West Africa or Tanzania, anywhere, is that our lives will be shaped by the kingdom of heaven and its values rather than the kingdom that is passing away. And I'd like to focus now, if you are, will turn with me to Matthew 5, on the first three Beatitudes, in other words, the first five verses of Matthew 5, and tell a few stories as we reflect on these teachings of Jesus, and perhaps the Spirit will help us to see how tempting it is to ignore or distort these truths, because our circumstances can make it hard to be this kind of people. So let's start where Jesus begins, in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The wisdom of this world tells us the opposite. It says, blessed are the self-sufficient who don't need help from anyone. But Jesus says, no. Actually, blessed are those who are standing without pretense before God, stripped of all their self-sufficiency, their self-righteousness, their self-security. Have you ever met anyone like this? Have you ever been like this before God, with a deep awareness of your own need, as we sang this morning? Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. It's such a temptation, isn't it, when we gather together as Christians, when we come to church, to act like we have it all together. That we are in control of our lives. Why do we do this? Thank you, Felix. Why do we do this? Because we live in a culture that emphasizes being in control of your life, taking care of yourself, not showing weakness or need. If we're honest, most of the time we don't even really want to be poor in spirit. We're even annoyed when we meet someone who really is, who's so upfront about their own need that they don't have any pretense left. Let me tell you about someone like this in my life. It's not anyone in this room, don't worry. Zanzibar is off the coast of East Africa. Most Zanzibaris are very poor, with an average per capita income of about $1.50 a day. You got a glimpse maybe in the video of the street where we lived. I was sitting there under the big tree with a couple of our neighbors. It's kind of an industrial area. Several dozen men would work from dawn to dusk, pounding scrap metal into beautiful things. Does anyone know what this is? It's a lampshade. This came from our street. Somebody made this. Can anyone guess what they made this out of, where this metal came from? Any guesses? Container? Car, those are good guesses. These are actually from fridges. So our whole street, Nikki knows this, our whole street was filled with old fridges that were in the process of being dismantled, torn apart, and hammered, pounded with painstaking, sweat-inducing labor into beautiful things. And many people work so hard from dawn to dusk. This was the soundtrack of our lives in Zanzibar. The pounding of metal. It was hard, sweaty work. Other people do farming, subsistence farming, fishing, other kinds of manual labor, only to get by with enough to feed their families, often without a real sense of certainty about what they were going to do tomorrow. Where's that food going to come from? So when calamity strikes, such as an illness or a natural disaster or an addiction or a pandemic, there's no margin. We lived in a neighborhood where most of the people we saw were living in this way, depending on a good crop or the generosity of others for their daily bread. And to people like this, as you can imagine, we represented vast wealth and resources. But in spite of this gap, our neighbors were generous with us. They would bring us gifts. They rarely asked us for anything. There were some exceptions. And the main one for me was a man named Mustafa. Mustafa is about my age, 38, but he looks way older because life has beaten him down. He would come to our door week after week asking for everything from a job to money to food to shoes, medicine, tools, always money. First I gave willingly. I gave him my extra shirts and pants. One time he came to the door with his feet bloody from walking the harsh streets of Zanzibar with no shoes. And so I gave him the sandals. They were my favorite sandals. And I gave them to him, and I felt pretty good about myself. Until I didn't get so much as a thank you. And then I started to give grudgingly. And I started to turn him away or ignore him when he came knocking once again and asking for stuff. Even rudely, I turned him away, I'm ashamed to say. And one day I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me, convicting me with the words of Jesus. Give to him who asks of you. Don't turn him away. What you've done or not done to the least of these, you've done it to me. So I would tell myself, when Mustafa came once again to the door and I heard that knock, look for Jesus. He's knocking at your door, at your gate right now. I can't say that I was cured of my annoyance when I had to go to the gate once again to respond to Mustafa. When our kids were in bed, I'd had a long day. But I can say that I learned from Mustafa what it is to be poor in spirit. I began to see how much of my own attitude was this. I have what I need. Why can't you? I take care of myself. Why can't you? But Jesus says, no. It's actually the poor in spirit who enter the kingdom of heaven. The next verse, verse 4, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The wisdom of this world can't understand this verse because the wisdom of this world tells us that the key to overcoming tragedy or sadness is to push it down, to ignore it. Blessed are those who keep it together, for they eventually might feel a little bit better. When we have this idea of suffering, we use all kinds of things to cover it up, to forget it. We turn to addictions or abusing ourselves or others. Jesus says, no, that to find true happiness is to take on the sadness and injustice of the world. Only in this way can we look forward to the coming kingdom where everything will be made right. In other words, mourning is not the opposite of hope. Mourning is the only path to true hope and to comfort. When those around us or we ourselves suffer, the temptation is to ignore the pain or to try to fix it. We fill our lives with diversions or we jump into problem solving because sitting with pain can feel completely overwhelming. In the face of overwhelming sorrow or justice, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we see this all through the Bible. It's a very rich history. The process of lament that Pastor Carl just led us in this morning is opening ourselves up to the healing touch of God. Missionary Dr. Eric McLaughlin puts it this way. Lament is the means of grace to us in some of our most desperate times. Lament offers freedom to come as we are and bear our hearts. Lament offers the comfort that our crushed hearts do not repel God, but rather that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Who in our communities, our cities, our world is mourning? Are we tempted to fill our lives with busyness and diversion so that we can drown out their cries? Are we rushing in to quick solutions and easy fixes? Are we willing to sit with them in their mourning? Are we willing to call out to God and lament, knowing that the way things are is not the way they should be or they will be? According to Emmanuel Katongole and Chris Rice, the church, us together, is called to see and encounter the rupture of this world so truthfully that we are literally slowed down. We're called to a space where any explanation or action is too easy, too fast, too shallow. A space where the right response can only be a desperate cry directed to God. We are called to learn, they write, the anguished cry of lament. After the terrible killing of George Floyd a year ago, and then of other Black Americans, I called up a longtime friend of mine on the phone. For years, we'd met as prayer partners. He was in our wedding, and we would support each other in ministry, financially and in prayer. He works with a college ministry, and as a Black man, he has a particular passion for helping young Black men finish college and follow Christ in the process. His ministry has seen a lot of fruit, and it's not hard to see why. But it's been a difficult year. And I called him to see how he was holding up. You know what he told me? He said, "I'm just exhausted. Feeling like I have to make the case for why my life matters, why it's important to not be sure whether it is to the people around me. It's left me drained," he said. "My friend is in mourning day after day. And I wanted to speak these words of Jesus to his life, but he knows them. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a kingdom person. He's kingdom character. It oozes through. It wasn't the right time. He's a spiritual mentor. We tend to think of suffering and mourning as obstacles to witness. But Jesus doesn't seem to think so. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." And then later he says, "Rejoice in suffering. Let your light shine." This is all in the same passage at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Those things are connected. Blessed are those who mourn. Rejoice in suffering. Let your light shine. Maybe it's actually the cracks in our lives that actually let the light shine through. If this lampshade had not been so carefully extracted from an old fridge and pounded into this shape, and all of these little cracks carefully put in place by our neighbors in Zanzibar, it would not function like this lamp, it seems, as a lampshade. It's the cracks that actually do the work of bearing a beautiful light. Thank you, Earl. I'm just going to leave this here, actually. God makes beautiful things out of our brokenness, the scrap heap of our lives. God does that. The cracks in our lives let the light shine through. Blessed are those who mourn, who see those cracks for what they are. God did not cause the pain, but God does something beautiful with pain. we let him. And Jesus continues in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they will inherit the earth. And here Jesus is quoting Psalm 37:11, which says, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. What a contrast to the wisdom of the world, which tells us, blessed are those who have power over others. No, Jesus says, it's actually the meek, the gentle, the humble, who have real authority in God's kingdom. In the Bible, meek can refer to the people who lack power, who suffer at the hands of others. But it also refers to the kind of authority that Jesus shows. A gentle and humble shepherd. It's a style of relating to others. So different from the lording over violent ways of worldly power. And Jesus goes even further in Matthew 25. He says that in God's eyes, the down and out are actually the same as Jesus himself. The hungry, the naked. What an amazing Lord we follow, with so much authority and so full of meekness and deep humility, a servant. Just 2 months before he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon at Ebenezer Baptist Church, and he preached about death. You think he saw this coming? I think he did. What kind of legacy do we want to leave behind? He was asking. He said, don't talk about any honors that I've been given or anything I owned or anything I've been lauded for. What do I want to be remembered for? He said, I'd like for it to be said at my funeral that I tried to serve, tried to love, I opposed war, I tried to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoner. He said, if I can spread the message as the Master Jesus taught, then my living will not be in vain. It's a good question for all of us. What is the legacy that we want to leave with our lives? What will our children and those who come behind us inherit from us? Just the other week, I attended my 20-year high school reunion at Terry Hill Mennonite High School. And you walk in the room, probably some of you have been through this, various kinds of reunions. You walk in the room and you look around and you think, who are these middle-aged people? And then you think, the next thought is, oh yeah, I am one of them. It's a reminder of how quickly life passes. It seems like we were just walking the halls of Terry Hill High School and dissecting pigs and fetal pigs in biology, nothing weirder than that. Playing pranks on each other. And now some of my classmates have children themselves at Terry Hill High School. Where does the time go? Where does it go for all of us? Life is so short. We're dust and we're going to return to dust. I tell Christy that's why I don't dust. Could be someone I know. No, actually, we did just clean the house yesterday, but it's kind of dumb because we're still living there. But what legacy have we inherited that we want to pass to our children, to the people who are coming behind us, whether we have children or not, who are looking to us for what really matters in this life? Jesus is using this language of inheritance, isn't he? But he's not talking about wealth or influence. He's talking about kingdom character. He's talking about a life of service. That's what meekness is. And we're not just doing this to become better people. The author David Brooks says this, I no longer believe that character formation is mostly an individual task that you go, that character building is like going to the gym. You do your exercises and you work up your honesty, courage, your integrity, your grit. He writes, I now think good character is a byproduct of giving yourself away. Let me say that again. I now think good character is a byproduct of giving yourself away. You love things that are worthy of love. You surrender to a community or a cause. You lose yourself in the daily act of serving others. To give yourself away is the essence of the upside-down kingdom. It's the core of Jesus' calling to discipleship. Self-giving is who God has shown he is in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus tells us that the meek inherit the earth, that's what he means. Those who give themselves to others get back more than they could have ever imagined. In fact, they become the new rulers of the new kingdom of justice and peace. They inherit the earth. As Christians, we have to admit that we've not always done this well. We have tried to inherit the earth by increasing our territory, our power, our influence over others. Historically, this has been true of the Christian interactions with Muslims, and vice versa. At our worst moments, Christians and Muslims have harmed each other in our attempts to inherit more land. I mentioned in the video that there's this belt across the continent of Africa, from the Atlantic coast of Sierra Leone down to the Indian Ocean of Tanzania, where Christian majority and Muslim majority communities meet. I want you to ask Jonathan at some point, what does that look like? What does that lead to? You can imagine, and you've probably heard, that there are a lot of places where that leads to conflict, even violent conflict. Christians and Muslims even killing each other. But as we interact with people across that line, we meet people who are devoted to peace, to peacemaking. They're my colleagues at the Zanzibar Interfaith Center. They're Mennonite pastors in Kenya and Tanzania and Burkina Faso and Ghana who are reaching out to their Muslim neighbors. And I must say, they are also my Muslim friends in Tanzania who are dedicated to making a good relationship with all their neighbors, including Christians, who are teaching us as followers of Jesus what meekness looks like in some cases. And we feel that this is a cause worth supporting. God wants to do something there. As Christians who are devoted to the Prince of Peace are really reaching out and asking, how would Jesus interact with my Muslim neighbor? That's got to be our question. And I commend this community, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, for the very concrete ways in which you have done that over the Christmas season over a number of years. Let God continue to prompt that question in this community, and something really amazing can come out of it. We're grateful for your prayers as we move forward. We feel that God is leading us to continue this work of peace building in Africa. If we do believe this verse, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus tells us that the meek will inherit the earth, then why not proclaim that boldly in the place where it needs most to be heard? In our own communities and around the world, where it's so far from reality. In these difficult times, the Beatitudes are calling us to a way of life that's challenging no matter where we live. With the events of this past year, many among us have experienced some kind of poverty or other, physical or in spirit. Many of us are in mourning, looking for some hope, longing for comfort. The world as it is not as it should be. And we hunger and we thirst for God to make all these things right. Help us, Lord. It's a struggle to follow Jesus in the path of meekness. We desperately need to receive God's mercy and to extend that mercy to each other. And may God give us pure hearts as we seek his kingdom in this world. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are here as your children. We depend on you utterly. We need you. Every hour we need you. Make us poor in spirit so that we might live in your kingdom. Help us to mourn and to find our comfort in you. And Lord, give us meekness so that we might love those around us, all of them made in your image, to treat them with gentleness and respect. You've promised us, Lord, a kingdom of justice and peace. And let us live like we belong in that kingdom, we pray. By the power of your Spirit, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, for that great message. Thank you, everyone, for listening and for hearing that challenge about being the light in the world, ministering to hurting people. I believe that God wants that for us. I'm going to invite you to sing this song of response with us. May we burn with a fire, a holy desire for you, Lord. You're welcome to stand, you're welcome to sit, but let's enter in together.
May we burn with a fire, a holy desire for you. May we burn with a fire, a holy desire. May we burn with a fire, a holy desire for you. Oh, may we burn with a fire, a holy desire for you. And we turn.
As we seek the Lord, he will give us all that we need to be his witnesses in the earth. Sing, may we burn.
May we burn with the fire, a holy desire for you. May we burn with the fire, and you.
name, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray. Send a revival, we call your name. Oh, send a revival, Lord. We we burn with the fire, a holy desire for you.
Well, thank you, Peter, for the sermon this morning. It was well said and gave us a fresh window into what it means to follow Jesus in an upside down way that looks upside down in our world. And thank you all for joining us in worship today. And now receive this benediction as we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace.
Just her voice carries so well, and she harmonizes so well, and it just makes everything kind of fall together. It's just
I don't think anybody ever said that about me.
No, they never said that about me.
But maybe someday.
But Rebecca Brubaker, I can tell, takes a back seat. Rebecca just goes, and Rebecca Brubaker, she doesn't really pick up the harmony. She doesn't, I mean, like, I was listening to her individually, and it's like, that last song, she really wasn't doing anything. And it's like, she's got a really good voice, too. And keep pushing. I need to talk to her. She'll just keep pushing. So, anyway, yeah.
All right.
Good. I remember. Yeah. Catherine Latherman talking one time. And people were asking her, like, she was still leading Sunday school and still involved in everything. And she just, I forget who she was talking to. And one time she just said, those of you who think that you're 60 now and you're older, and you've done your share, her comment was shame on you. And then they asked me,
that's right.